John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And from John, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pastor Ricky.
We all have a sense that words change their meanings. And nowhere has this been more apparent for me than in working with teenagers. There are moments when I sit across from them and hear some of the things they say, and I'm sure they're speaking a different language. Am I not on? No? Hello. Hello. Hi. Yeah? Great. Okay. So anyways, teenagers. They don't use English. It's something else, right? Squad used to mean a tight-knit group or unit that was trying to accomplish a goal together, and now it means a group of friends. Family used to mean the people that you were biologically related to, and now it means a group of friends. Mood used to be something that you were having, and now it means a way of relating to somebody else. It's strange and weird. And we also see this with a lot of biblical words. And one of the words that's changed its meaning, one of the words that's actually become a bit of a dirty word for many of us, is the word apocalypse. Right? It conjures images of fire and brimstone, of judgment and destruction. But that's not what it originally means. Originally, apocalypse means to unveil or to reveal. And in this case, the English term revelation is a pretty good one for it. It means kind of going behind the scenes and seeing what's really going on, what's really in charge, how things are really made. And it's no surprise that when John writes from his exile in Patmos to seven churches that he helped plant that are facing a difficult time, that the very first thing he sees is an image of Jesus Christ in glory and splendor, able to take on anything. Jesus at the center of the entire universe. But more than that, he sees Jesus in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his church. He affirms right off the bat, and has affirmed for him by his vision, that Jesus is the head of his church. Now, this is interesting because when you sit and talk with many pastors, one of the slips that we often make is we'll use the words "my" or the words "our" when we talk about church. will take away from this belief in our common language. And I don't think it's necessarily right. I think we need this text as a reminder that everywhere there is a flame lit in the name of Jesus, it is Jesus who lit it. It is Jesus who stokes it. It is Jesus who will keep it burning. And what's even more interesting to me is that in this passage, we don't see one candle. We don't see one lampstand. We see seven. And those seven stand in for the fact that there are unique challenges. There are unique abilities. There are unique giftings given to every individual congregation. And those unique challenges and abilities are a result of what Jesus is doing in that place. So what I want to do today is I actually have hijacked our normal programming in the book of Acts to share some things that are on my heart with you. And what I want to share first is something similar to what you get in the letters that come after this vision of Jesus. I want to talk directly to you, the church at Queens and Seventh. But before I do that, let's pray. Jesus, you are here. And we know that. But as much as we know it with our heads, I ask today that you would let us know it in our hearts and in our bellies, with our skin and with our eyes and with our ears, that we would know that you are here among us, leading this place. And as we hear from you, as we hear what you've been doing, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, my Lord, Rock, and Redeemer. Amen. So to the church at Queens and Seventh, the first thing that stands out when I think of you is your commitment. You are, in fact, a people of promise. I remember when I sat in the very first thing I'd ever done with the large group of you where you interviewed me for this position as a congregation. I let it slip that somewhere that I believed in your statement of faith. And Don Anderson very kindly corrected me that you do not have a statement of faith. You have a community covenant. You are a people of promise. And immediately that's known because of how long many of you have served here. I remember in the first time Michelle and I entered the congregation incognito to check it out and see if this was what God was calling us to. We talked with Dave Carlson. And we asked him how long he'd been attending all of it. And with a boyish glint in his eye, he told us a few years. And we pressed a little bit harder, and I think he said 27 years. 27 years was how long he had sat in a pew in this church. And I was 27 years old at the time, so it was hard for me to see that as only a few years. It's so much more than length of time, though. There are sometimes four generations of a family sitting in the pews amongst you. Four generations. You know, a lot of Protestant churches say that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we believe that ministry is not something that's done by paid professional bozos like me, but by the people who live and breathe in this church. And, you know, a lot of people talk about it, but not a lot of them have a grandkid and a granddad serving on stage at the same time. Not a lot of places do you experience it as tangibly as you do here. And I'm really thankful for that. And I think it, at its best, the lighter side of this tendency is a witness to the covenant faithfulness of God. God is a long-suffering lover. He's somebody who sticks with it. And it's part of your DNA. I think it's part of something that Jesus is doing specifically in this place. He has made you to be a people of promise. And another aspect that strikes anyone who's been around this system for a long time is what I'll call motherly affection. And it'll become apparent why I use the adjective motherly in a second. But I can remember the first time I ever let it slip in casual conversation that I had a head cold. All of a sudden, I was in the prayer letter, in bold letters, with people praying for my health. I was receiving emails nonstop. I had a lineup of people on a Sunday morning asking me how I was doing. Somebody would leave me tea, like this special cold remedy tea in my office. Like, it was, yeah, as a closet introvert, it was like almost smothering, to be perfectly honest. I felt so, so cared for. Right? So I can't think of the spirit of this place without thinking of just big, affectionate mama that just wants to take care of you. And to me, You know, Jesus describes his love as the love of a mother hen for his chicks. Jesus is described in motherly terms. Paul describes his affection for one of his churches as the affection of a nursing mother for her child. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that at the judgment, what separates the goats and the sheep is practical concern for people. You were hungry, and I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And I think you guys get that. I could probably use a more neutral term like holistic care, but I can't get over that mother image. And I've been really blessed by this. I've had a few critical moments in my short time here where I've been burning myself out and pushing myself too hard and overextending my own boundaries. And I've had some of you actually pull me aside and tell me and care for me. You know, the first time. Sorry. It meant a lot. The first time I shakily gave my first council report. You know, I had all my numbers and my vision and my direction and all that. And the first question I was asked by Shirley Fox, actually, was, are you taking your day off? You know, when pastors get together, we talk. And oh, the things we say. And I've heard some pastors talk about the expectations their congregations place on them. The burdens they put on them. I've never felt any of that here. Any love or affection we've given you, we have felt back 100-fold. We are so thankful for that. The next thing that stands out to me is humility. You know, many of you took your degrees and have had your entire careers before I was a glint in my daddy's eye. You know, some of you have been Christians double the length of time that I've been alive. Amongst us, there are missionaries, ministry starters, like people who are really, really movers and shakers for the kingdom of God. And this punk kid, wet behind the ears, fresh out of seminary, gets to talk to you. And you guys listen. Like, I can't express how humbling that is to have people listen to you who have done so much and who have worked so hard. And this humility, I think, goes far beyond just being teachable and willing to listen to people that may not have had all the experience that you've had. It shows in the people that are amongst us. Right? We are a motley crew. We're diverse. There's people from diverse ethnic backgrounds, social statuses, incomes, you know, different approaches to the journey of faith, all sharing this space. You know, when Paul told the Philippians, who were already good at care and concern, that they should consider others more important than themselves, the theological linchpin, the thing that he based it on, was saying that Jesus, who was the very form of God, but didn't take equality with God as a thing to be grasped, humbled himself, became a servant, emptied himself to the point of obedience, of death on a cross. And you guys get that, I think. You know, at your best, you really get that. Yeah, there are moments, right? We all have them. There are moments when the infant in us breaks out and we throw a tantrum because we want things our way. But that's not the spirit of this place. That wasn't an actual infant throwing anything. It was... But I really believe that that's not the spirit of this place. That is not the experience that most people have here. There is a humble openness to the other here. And that humility brings me to kind of my last thought on this part of the topic, to your hospitality. I have not been invited for dinner as much in my life as I have when I've been through these doors. You guys are hospitable people. I'm blown away by this over and over and over again. And, you know, one of the first things I came to was a joint council meeting between Journey Homes Council and our council. And it was kind of like that that moment in The Lord of the Rings when the hobbits talk about their eating schedule, right? We had breakfast, and then we had second breakfast, and then we had tea, and then we had lunch, and then we had 11sies. Like I was fed more than I definitely needed to be fed in this short meeting, right? And the thing is, this hospitality and this humility are connected. A humble heart fosters a hospitable spirit. Hospitality is the practical way that we put others before ourselves. And I've seen the way that you reach out to those in our community who suffer, who have difficulty. I know those of you that take your time going to somebody else to help them get to church. And I've sat at tables in the gym across from people who you could tell had nowhere else to go and who were here having lunch with us, and they were perfectly welcome. They weren't mistreated. They weren't looked down upon. They were cared for. And a lot of churches, I think, miss out on this. A lot of churches miss out on the fact that the 23rd Psalm spends almost as much time describing God as a host as it does as a shepherd. He set the table for us so we can set the table for others. Those cookies that were baked, those lunches that were made by the Shues and the Shirleys and the Luines of the world and the countless others that help out, that is a spiritual work. That is a demonstration of the very heart and character of God. And I say all this because I believe one of the greatest gifts that we can ever give to each other is to call out what is good. And it's no doubt to me, through all of these things, that it is Jesus who leads this church. It is Jesus who lit the flame, who tends the flame, and who stokes it. It is Jesus who has made these things, this being a people of promise, this motherly affection, this humility, and this hospitality. It is Jesus that has put those things to be part of the DNA of this place. And the way forward is to press into how he has made us, how he has made us to be. And there's more that's on my heart this morning. There's a second reality I want to draw your attention to, a second verse that was read for us. And for me, this verse is always connected to a scene in The Lord of the Rings. Sam is walking with Frodo through the Shire. He gets to the edge of a field, and he says, "That's it. One more step, and I'm further from home than I've ever been." And Frodo comforts him with words from Bilbo. He says, "It's a dangerous business going out your front door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to." And I love this moment, because it's a moment where destiny and desire are at conflict, where fear threatens faith in the hope of a better tomorrow, where one step, one difficult step taken in faith, sets off a chain of events that changes the world. And the little saying that's connected to this for me, I think it's connected because I grew up in pasture land, much like the Shire. And maybe it's connected for me because I can't listen to anything said about the wind without seeing wheat blowing in it. But this context of this verse that was read for us is that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's part of a group of people who are certain that the way forward in life is to figure out what the rules are and follow them. It's to set the boundary markers and not go past them. And to him, Jesus says, "You must be born again. You must be willing to change. You've got to start over." And it's in the midst of that he says, "The wind blows where it wishes." Wind and spirit have the same word in Greek. The wind blows where it wishes. You can hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. And I believe that what he's saying is that life is not about figuring out where the boundaries are and never crossing them. Life is not found in finding the rules and following them. It's not in good choices made with good intentions. It is in obedience to the Holy Spirit. It is a series of steps, one after another, over the razor-thin border between faith and fear. It is being swept off our feet by the powerful wind of God's Spirit and deposited where he would have us be. And I wanted to talk to you about this verse today because this verse was central in my coming to Olivet. I had different plans that summer that I discovered there was room here. I thought I knew where I was coming from and where I was going. And there was many people who were disappointed by the decision I made to come here. And it was this verse that continued to give me strength. That this is the way that the Spirit moves. And sometimes to those on the outside, it may not be discernible or understandable. And that whole episode of finding this verse and deciding to come here has completely changed my faith. It's changed the way I understand everything. And I've tried to live my ministry here based on it. My ministry based on listening to where God's Spirit is moving and following it. Trying to be like a sailor coming out of my ship every morning and licking my finger and checking the wind. And a couple months back, as Michelle and I were praying individually about Olivet and about the future here, we began to sense that God's Spirit was perhaps moving us in a different direction. We didn't have anything planned. We didn't go out from that and begin searching for anything. We just felt that God's Spirit might be moving us. And shortly after that, we were actually called out of the blue. Hadn't been looking for it, but we were called out of the blue by a pastor who had an opportunity. And a season of wrestling, of struggling, of difficulty, of sleepless nights persisted, and we were desperately trying to discern God's will, and we felt that we were called to at least continue the process with these people. And at the end of that process, they made an offer, and we've come to the conclusion that we believe this is the Spirit's leading, that this is the wind of the Spirit blowing in our lives. Now, if I can be honest and share what's on my heart with you, is that this has been a very difficult decision. I had plans. I had desires. I had hopes and dreams. I love you. And I wanted to do good together, particularly with the youth. As many more relationships I wanted to invest in. And even as I began to sense God was calling us away, I thought, it's got to be further down the road. It's got to be a year. It's got to be 6 months. It's got to be 3 months. And then the call. This is one of the most difficult decisions Michelle and I have ever made. And I want to be clear on that before any of the details come forth to you. The church that I've accepted a position at is Living Waters Church in Fort Langley. It was the church that I interned at before I came here. We hadn't been keeping conversations open with them. That was never the plan. It's just the way that the Spirit was moving. It's a position as a pastor of music and of young adults. And council has graciously accepted my resignation, and we've agreed upon August 31st as my last calendar day here with you at Olivet. I'll be here for the month of August, and then on August 25th will be my last Sunday with you, mine and Michelle's last Sunday with you, where I'll get to preach with you one last time. Again, as I'm trying to make clear through all of this, this is not something that comes out of difficulty or out of a divisive spirit or a disagreement. And it's not something about just being more excited about something going on somewhere else. There will be difficulties there too. Every position has them. And as we continue to have conversations and I talk with counsel and we debrief the role here and you continue to look towards the future, I really ask that you please do remember that we believe that this was a move of God's Spirit in our lives. And though we may not understand where it's coming from and where it's going, that's what's happening. So if you hear anything start to talk in any other direction, please remind people that that's what's happening. That's how Jesus is working in this situation. And I know that this is a shock for many of you. I was shocked too. But in many ways, if it was anything other than a shock, we'd be having a different conversation. It's a shock because we love you, and I think that you love us, and we had sensed that good things could come and good things could come ahead of this. And I know that this decision and the timing of this transition may mean a period of difficulty, and you will feel the loss for a season, and I'm sorry for that. That's not my intention. That's not my desire for you. But I can't stand and speak on a Sunday morning about a life charged with the grandeur of God and led by the Holy Spirit and not respond when I feel the Spirit calling me. I can't do that. And Jesus is the head of this church. He is the head of this church. And if this is his plan for mine and Michelle's life, it's his plan for all of it as well. He knows what you need. He knows where you're going. And sometimes his path may lead us through difficult places, through dark valleys, but he is still leading us. His Spirit still moves. He lit the flame. He tends it. He's stoking it, and he has the direction for your future. And our responsibility in life is not to our fear, is not to our anxieties. That is not the Spirit that God has given us. Our responsibility is to Jesus, the head of this church, and to the leading of his Holy Spirit. And again, I have to say it. I love you. We love you. We have been so blessed to have our first call, as short as it has been, here among you. We have cherished this time together. And I look forward to the day, could be just a few weeks, could be a few months, years, it may even be on the other side of glory. I look forward to the day when we will meet each other again and the divine weather chart will be opened and we'll know where the Spirit was coming from and where it was going, and we'll laugh and we'll sing and we'll praise God for his faithfulness in our lives. I trust him and I entrust you to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you still speak, that you still move, but that you do acknowledge the difficulty of sometimes what you call us to, that you acknowledge that sometimes our faith is not up to the same level as our fears. And yet you still call us to step out of the boat with our eyes on you. So as we all step out on shaky legs today, Lord, as we have this time to say goodbye over the next month and to bless each other and to love each other, we ask for an increase in our faith. We ask for a move of your Holy Spirit in that. And we look to you with love and trust for what you will do. Amen.
I would assume the message today has taken you by surprise and stirred up feelings of loss and anxiety. I admit that after I had heard the news Ricky told me, I faced several sleepless nights. And when chatting with our administrator, Jason Boyer, after receiving Ricky's resignation letter, Jason reminded me of Philippians 4:6, to not be anxious about anything, but to pray. Today being the last Sunday of the month, this is a time where we have been, you know, traditionally having people come forward and have an opportunity for prayer. So you're welcome to come forward for any prayer that you would like today. But I would also like us to be able to specifically pray for Ricky today. We will have a formal time of prayer over Ricky and Michelle, sending them forth on their final Sunday here. But I thought it would be good just to pray for him today as he enters into this transition. And then he's also headed up to Keats Camp tomorrow, where he will be the speaker there for this next week. And I think it would also be great if some of our council and leaders, those involved especially in youth and music, would come forward for prayer, to receive just prayer for direction, wisdom, and a sense of listening to the move of the Spirit for what God would have next for us. We don't need to be anxious. God has his hand on us. Jesus has us in his hands, as Ricky was saying. So as we sing, I invite the Stephen ministers to come forward. Ricky to come up, and then anyone else would like to come forward for prayer.
Now, as I've said many times before, may the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again through our doors. Go in peace.